Morning. You guys can hear me okay? I'm good? Good to go? All right, if I wasn't wired before, I'm wired now, so that's good. All right, let me get my notes here. You know, I'm up here pretty much every Sunday, and 6 feet makes a big difference. So you guys look a lot scarier from this position, so just bear with me. If you know me, this is not my natural habitat. I like to be the supporting background. I like to, you know, supporting fire, if you will. So bear with me, and my apologies in advance if it doesn't make sense. But you know what? I trust the Lord that he's going to use this message for his honor and glory. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This will be our main text today. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray real quick. Then, Father, Lord, I just thank you for all that you are. Thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to gather in this place, Lord. Lord, we just commit this time to you. We commit this message to you, Lord, and just pray that you might use it. Hide me behind the cross. Pray that any words that come out of my mouth would be of thee, and that you might use it for your honor and glory, Lord, and feed your people. Lord, do what only you can do and what your spirit can do, that I might have the preeminence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans chapter 12, growing up in a Christian home, there's certain passages of scripture that scare you. The world is 7 days, there's 7 days in a week, the seventh day is the Sabbath. God always commemorated that as a special day. Seven means a lot of different things in the Bible, but it's important to note. Conform shows up 3 times in one variant or another, and transform shows up 4 times. And conform means to be made to resemble something. Transform means to turn from one thing to another. So it's pretty basic definitions, but a powerful message behind this. Conform shows up in Romans 8:29 first, and it's talking about conform to the image of Christ. You don't have to go there, but 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So we're predestined to become like the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The second time is 12:2. It says, be not conformed to this world. Okay? Philippians 3:10, Paul's talking about the power of his resurrection, that he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection and be conformable unto his death. Okay? So conforming is letting something or someone influence you, inform you, and mold you into something. And the question is, what are we letting mold us, conform us? What's that influence that we're letting in? Romans 12:2 says we shouldn't let the world conform us into what? Its own image, okay? And we could spend probably 3 weeks talking about just the word conform, but I really want to focus on the word transform. It's a big word in, like, the business world. You know, I have some letters after my name, and, you know, we studied this thing called transformational leadership. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But, you know, transform is huge. People want to transform this world into something. So let's talk about what the Bible actually has to say about transform. It's mentioned 4 times, like I said, and 4 has its own special meaning. The 4 is the number of testimony, if you will. If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, there's 4 books of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke portray Jesus Christ as the man. Matthew, you know, the man king. And Mark, the servant. And Luke, the son of man. And in the book of John, it's talking about God, Jesus Christ is God. Okay, Jesus Christ is the divine. Okay, and it's different from the others. So similarly, I was reading and studying this out, transform also has 4 meanings, and 1 is different than the others. All right, it's mentioned 4 times, and 1 is different. So let's go to where it's actually mentioned the most, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And, you know, the more you study your Bible, your King James Bible, you really understand that this is a holy book, and it's alive, and every mention, every number in this book, there's something to it. You might not know it, I might not know it, but there's something to it. If you give God your heart and your mind, he'll show you. in chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. Let's go there. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. All right. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Our enemy is transforming and has transformed itself over the years into something that appears to be good and appears to be godly. Our enemy is subtle and likes to mimic the Most High. It helps us to understand our enemy. It helps us to become better Christians. So let's talk about that. You know, Satan's forces are at work, and it's no coincidence that transform is mentioned four times, and three times it's referring to the forces of evil. It's supposed to be something that's hair-raising, something that we should pay attention to. You know, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus Christ openly, as himself. Who are we? Is the servant greater than his master? Let's not kid ourselves. There's a force out there at work. But you know, because he's camouflaged himself as this light, as this good, as something that's at the most maybe benign, you know, it's something that we don't see every day. But if we saw it every day, if we saw evil and dark, those forces at work are, it'd probably make us better Christians. And that's why he's camouflaged himself. Let's go to, these are familiar verses, Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, what's Paul talking to us in most of his letters? He's warning us. He's giving us a wake-up call. And why is that? Verse 12. Actually, starting 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And if you read further, it talks about all those different components of the armor of God, and that's not what this message is, but we have to be aware that every day we swing our legs over that bed, that there's an enemy out there. Let's not kid ourselves that if we don't do anything about it, it's just going to continue to conform us to this world. It's just something that's just going to happen. You know, since COVID, I've been working from home, and you know, I've been working, and I put sweatpants on. I go on my computer, and like, hey, no one's looking at me today. You know, I'm, you know, but you know what we do is we live the Christian sweatsuit. Okay, we wake up and we live in this Laodicean, you know, relaxed, complacent, Christianity, because we don't realize that the fight is on. We need to transform those garments. Okay, into the armor of God. We need to do something, put something on, because otherwise we're never going to get victory. We're not going to live that transformed Christian life that we're going to talk about today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Continuing, we talked about the armor. Let's talk about our weapons. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Lots to unpack there, but you know what? Again, it's not the physical world that we need to be worried about. It's those spiritual things that manifest themselves in our lives. Those things that appear to be benign, appear to be good, you know, it's easy to get caught into that trap. But let's pivot. Let's talk a little bit. Let's stop talking about the devil and his workers of iniquity. Because I don't want to give him any glory, but it helps us to be aware. We need to be aware that he is wily. He's just an imitator. He's not the real thing. Let's talk about the real thing. Let's talk about the real thing. Let's talk about Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And if I was to reference back to Romans 12, 2, it's be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what mind is that? What mind do we need, the transformation, to live that transformed life? 2:5, and before I get into that, like I was saying before, one of the buzzwords in business and in my own organization is talking about transformation, trying to change and to grow and to be something better than we are at today. And one of the things I learned in my MBA was this thing called transformational leadership. And transformational leadership is about, as a leader, empowering your team, whether it's your employees, whether it's your followers, to focus on those people, to bring out the best in them. And that by bringing out the best in those people, you're better as an organization. You achieve your goals better because you're all aligned. You're all thinking the same. You're creating buy-in with your people. And it's a clever, buzzword, cliche, whatever you want to call it. But there's someone that's already done that, has already bought. Has anyone been bought? I mean, there's enough buy-in, right? I mean, Jesus Christ already did that. He is that transformational leader. And you know, it just goes to show, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but the world is just trying to imitate and trying to get to something that's already been done. It's already been done. It's already been completed. Let's talk about that mind, that transformational mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You see that? They're talking about God, Jesus Christ. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God, okay? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ in glory in heaven came down and took himself upon the form of a servant for you and me, okay? Lived the life that no man could live, a sinless life without sin. I put that in there because sinless just isn't good enough. Was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. God humbled himself. And became obedient unto death. That's that death that Paul wants to be conformable unto. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need the mind of Christ. We need to learn how to think like Christ. We need to have that mindset. That's how we get that transformation, living that transformed Christian life. And the world is trying to achieve that. Jesus Christ already is that. And why are we going to let the lies of this world then conform us into something that they don't even know what they're trying to get? They don't even know where or how to find it, how to get it. We have the truth. They're looking for the truth desperately. And what are we doing with it? The world's way is hard. It's trying to achieve an ideal, a utopia, perfection. You look around you and what's happening, whether it's climate change or whatever political preference you subscribe yourself to. The world has its own agenda on how to bring about that transformation. But Paul's clear, and Jesus Christ is clear, and this word is clear. 1 Timothy 4:8, you don't want to transform. People talk about on podcasts and stuff about, working out, getting up early, doing all these things to make sure, be the best human being you could possibly be. Guess what? 1 Timothy 4:8 talks about how the bodily exercise profits little. You can only get so far. There's always going to be someone better than you. There's always going to be some other better way. People have been trying to figure it out for thousands of years. It's nothing new. How about intellect? How about getting smart? Ecclesiastes 1:18. Let me just get there. I want to read it. 17, actually. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, this is Solomon, to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also a vexation of spirit. For much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Matthew 26:11. Everyone's trying to figure out the problem with the poor. How do we transform that problem to something that's good? Guess what? Jesus Christ said, the poor you'll have with you always. There's nothing that we can do in our own strength or the world that they can think of, whatever. It's nothing that they can only go so far. One of these podcasts I like to listen to. This guy, Jordan Peterson, he's a psychologist. He's a really smart guy. He's not a Christian, so disclaimer. He's a humanist, but my heart broke in one of his podcasts because he was talking about Christ, and he was talking about Christ as the ideal, as something to strive to get to. And he said, if I could just have understanding Christ and like know that he's real, if that actually happened, man, that would change. That would mean a lot. That's powerful. That would change my life. And I was just thinking to myself, well, man, it's real. You just need to trust him. He did all of it for you. There's nothing that you can do to just be wise like Christ. You need to just get Christ is what you need. So let's talk about what this all means for the Christian. Like we said, Christ has done the work. He gives us the ability to be like him and have the victory if we let him conform us. The world's way costs you, but Christ bought us. So you know what people always say, you know, here from the pulpit, you know, that's going to cost you if you want to live something, you know, live after Christ, live that Christian life. But really, if you think about it, every day that you don't live after Christ, it's costing Christ. It's the other way around. He bought us. So we really are on his time. It's not our time. It's a mindset. We need to change our mindset. If you want to grow, like Pastor was saying, that's what we need to do. We need to change our mindset. You know, the world looks for peace. You want peace? Give him your mind, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Amen. Let's go there. Let's read it. Amen. That will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You want perfect love? 1 John 4:18. Give him your fear. Give him your weakness. Let's go to 1 John 4:18. Actually, starting in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know what that means? Give him your fear. You want perfect love? Give him your fear. You want perfect grace? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, let's go there. I'm going to write that one out. I thought I did. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Give him your weakness, give him your strength. He'll give you grace. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And there's so many other things. I mean, as I was studying this out, I mean, you know, but perfect salvation, I think most of us can say, is what we have in this room, right? What did we have to give him for that? What did he transform what we gave him? We gave him our trust and our faith, and he transformed that into perfect salvation. We have all these things in Christ if we just go and access it, if we just go to him. John 15 says what? That you can't do anything without him, right? I mean, that's what we need to get to. You want to grow as a Christian. You want to transform your life into a Christian life, a godly life. You want to get better and grow. That's what we need to do. I want to go to an example in 1 Chronicles 29, and hopefully I'm not going too much over my time. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the whole purpose of this isn't just for, you know, let's all get better, get fat heads, and, you know, learn the Bible, and that's all great stuff, except for the fat head part. But it's to give God the glory. So God gets the glory out of your life. And, you know, the more I study this out, it makes more sense of how it's a living sacrifice. You're giving him everything. You're giving him your mind, and you're giving him your heart. You're giving him all those things so he can do something better than you ever could. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it's the people of Israel commemorating the temple. And David, he realized, God told him, he said, you can't build my temple. You just can't do it. You have too much blood on your hands. And in verse 1, it says, furthermore, David the king said unto all congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. The palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And the palace he's referring to is the temple there. And we read in the first one of Romans 12:1 that our bodies are a living sacrifice. They should be. And our bodies in the New Testament are referred to as a temple. We need to give him our bodies and realize the mindset is that it's not for us, it's not for man, it's for the Lord God. And once the people came with that mindset, they gave God everything. Go to verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Skip down in verse 5. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And skip down to verse 9. I'm skipping some verses here. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Giving with a perfect heart, giving the things gold and silver. I mean, you know, we esteem them to be, you know, important, great things, valuable things, but they're paved in heaven with gold. Gold is what they use as asphalt up there, okay? We need to get things in perspective. Give him the things that even we think are valuable, and he'll do something more than we could ever could. And then what happened? You know, if you go into 2 Chronicles and they're actually building the temple, you know, God transformed that kingdom from David to Solomon. And Solomon's kingdom, there was peace. In Solomon's kingdom, there was richness, okay? There were riches. People came up from all over the place just to see Solomon's wisdom. God blessed that nation because of the mindset and because of the attitude that they had. God was able to take that and transform that to something greater than they could ever possibly think of. And at the end of the day, he got the glory. If you go to verse 14, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. It's all his anyway. We're bought. So in closing, just a couple of thoughts. I mean, what are we giving God so that he can transform us? That we can grow. Transforming growth. I mean, it goes hand in hand. In psychology, you know, people, they say that, you know, humans go through different levels of transformation in their life. And it's true, it's practical. I mean, you know, I don't talk like I once spoke, like Addie's talking right now, you know, my daughter. You know, I have transformed, thank God. I mean, going to high school, hey, listen, you have a mindset, you know, you have things that are important to you. Well, the things that I thought were important in high school aren't important to me right now. They're just not. You get a different mindset, you know, as you grow, as you experience things, as you learn things, okay, as you let things influence you. What are you letting those things influence you? If you have good ones, it usually turns out pretty well. If you don't, well, you can see we probably a lot of friends with people that we know that didn't work out so well. And I guess the question is, where are we in our own Christian life? Are we still in that Christian high school phase where certain things kind of, you know, are more flashy to us, you know? You know, are we still in the Gaga phase where we're, you know, not sure, you know, what the word of God actually says, what the promises of God actually have to say? Where are we? What are we doing? And if, you know, if we were to give him some of those things, if we were to be really honest, you know, God can do something great in each of us, you know, and for his own glory. What transformation have we seen God do in us? I'm preaching to myself. This message was, you know, kicking my butt all week, and I hope it resonated with you, and I hope it was a blessing. So, Pastor.
Pants, this is it's hitting me good right now. Last week was Easter, and you know, just in case you get a snap on the gram, you gotta like look fresh, so I had on a button down. And today, you know, I'm getting dressed, and Emmy is like, Daddy, those are the shoes you used to wear when you went to work. I'm like, yeah, baby, Daddy, those are the jeans you used to wear. I'm like, yes, they are. Daddy, that's the shirt. Last week, I won't name names, but last week someone says, oh, you're wearing a button down. And I'm like, the heck is going on? I really got to take a look at how I'm dressing. But the truth is I'm a liar and a charlatan up here to start. This is a dickie. It's all sewn in, man. It ain't real. There's no button down underneath. Thanks, babe. I appreciate it. She knows me well. I love it. I just wanted to start 17 years. I know. 17 years this week. It's my 17 year anniversary at work. Not married anniversary. I know. Once I got a card at work that said happy anniversary to you and your wife, and it was actually my work anniversary. This is my 17-year work anniversary this week. It's crazy. I can't understand how it's possible. I don't know how anything in my life is 17 years old. It can't be possible. And Mr. Andino reminds me that every time I see him. He reminds me of how little and short and fat I used to be, and it's crazy. And like, I don't feel that old. I mean, I feel really young. Maybe that's a part of why I love being with the youth, because I feel like maybe like 20, like I could go 20. But I know that that's not the case. Everything in my life over these 17 years, most everything in my life over the 17 years has changed. And when, you know, I get asked to speak to younger, and Pastor says we're going to have two young men preach next, I was like, I'm off the hook, it ain't me. But I get asked to speak at work about, you know, my career or whatever nonsense. And I'm like, you know, 17 years, everything in my life has changed. I live in New Jersey. I have a wife and kids. My parents, I'll cry because I'm a baby. You'll learn that, right? Right, youth? You'll learn I cry. My parents are in heaven. Everything is so different. I'm a little bit fatter. I've got a little bit less hair. It's crazy. There are three things that have been steady in my life over 17 years. Three things. God. And when I say that to colleagues, I got to like in my head pray. I got to be like, oh gosh, Lord, please, Father, don't let them file a complaint. God, number one, God, still the same. Number two, that beautiful lady back there, still the same. And honestly, it's work. It's my employer. Those three things are the things that have been constant through these 17 years. And so I figured I want to give you a little banking lesson. Now, before you jump up and come pull me off, there are no pamphlets, no promotional material in the back. You don't have to worry about that. It's good. I'm not going to deliver this prosperity gospel. It's not going to happen. I promise. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Let's go to Ephesians 1. We don't look at the things that are seen. So while I say that we're going to give you a banking lesson, I'm going to give you a banking lesson here. Remember, we look at the things which are not seen. So Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we're not looking at the things which are seen. We're looking at the things which are not seen. We're not talking about your bank account here. I remember enduring freedom, we were getting this influx of customers who were purchasing Iraqi dinar. And this guy bought like $500,000 worth of, well, I guess not dollars, 500,000 Iraqi dinar. And he looked at me and he said, if this thing doubles, I'm going to be a millionaire. And it was like 500 bucks maybe. And to all my retail folks, like there was a cut scene of me like laughing hysterical and like, check out what this guy said. And another cut scene of me going like, what? Are you kidding? And really like, no, you're not going to be a millionaire. You're going to be a millionaire in Iraq. You're going to have Iraqi blessings in Middle Eastern places, but you ain't going to have American blessings in American places. So we're going to talk about spiritual blessings in spiritual places. I want to start with your bank account before Christ. We're focused on the table. And I want to talk about your spiritual account before Christ. You know, we have a bunch of different accounts at the bank, and some of them are labeled individual accounts. Now, that's just you. Let's look at Romans 2. We're going to do a lot of flipping. Someone once told me When you're up here, just go to a lot of verses because that's what has the power anyway. So we're going to do a lot of flipping. Romans 2. Romans 2, and we're going to just zero in on Romans 2:11. And this verse, it kind of hurts a little bit. It says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." You know, before you accept Christ as your Savior, you have an individual account. It's just you. Only you can pay the debts that are coming due. Only you have the power to make deposits. And unfortunately, God don't care. There's no respect of persons with God. You know what else you have? Yeah, who has direct deposit? Anybody signed up for direct deposit? Very well, lots of hands going up. You also have a direct deposit. Before your salvation, you have a direct deposit. Let's look at Romans 6. Your spiritual account has a direct deposit too. Romans 6:20. Because you work. Because before your salvation, you're working. Romans 6:20 says, "For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." And look at 23. We all know it. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So before you're accepting of Christ's sacrifice on that cross, you're doing work. You're working for sin. And like clockwork, that deposit is coming through. Week after week, day after day, minute after minute, there's an exchange between your service to sin and the wages that are paid is ultimately death, brethren. You know what else we have? We have don't raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here. We have this thing called insufficient funds. And I'll tell you a little bit about what insufficient funds are. Insufficient funds are when you write out a check and you're paying a debt, but you don't have enough to cover that debt. So when that payment gets due, we check your account and we say, "Don't work. It's not going to happen." And not only do we not pay the debt for you, we charge you a fee. Let's look at, there's a penalty for it. Let's look at Romans 3. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. Before your acceptance of Christ as Savior, look at Romans 3. We all know it. We all know it, but look. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned," the same word, "and come short of the glory of God." You don't have enough to pay. You can't cover the cost. You wrote a check. Adam wrote the check for you. It's coming through on your account. And guess what? You don't have enough to cover. Look at Isaiah 64. We know these verses. I know that we know, but let's go back. Let's go back to what God has done for us. Isaiah 64. That's the only one. Well, I'm not going to lie. I already told you I'm a liar. I'm not going to lie again. Isaiah 64:6. This we know as well. We know as well. It says, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." You ain't got it. You ain't got it. This would be in the similitude of writing a $100 check and making a deposit of $5. Like you tried, you did your best, but that's foolish, right? You would never do that. You would run your behind down to the bank before it closes to make sure it's covered. But what do we do with our eternal soul? We think that filthy rags is going to cover the debt that is due? It's out of control. You know what else we have? We also have these things called returned deposited items. We call them RDIs, return deposited items. What return deposited items are, they're different than insufficient funds, because insufficient funds, that's me. I wrote a check and I'm getting. Return deposited item is when someone gives you a check, a promise to pay, and you put that bad boy in your account, and guess what happens? They didn't have enough to cover. That happened to Jenny and I at our wedding. I still don't think, did we ever get that money back? Did anyone? Some friends, remember, don't spend it, okay? It's got to come out. But look, there are spiritual return deposited items, I promise you. I promise you. There are these things that they give you the perception that there is enough to cover, And it ain't enough to cover. When the bill comes due, what they deposited is going to bounce. Amen. Things like religion, things like, you know, good works, things like health, things like wealth, things like security, things like all success, all of that stuff is going to bounce. And let's look at a couple of verses on that. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Sometimes we make these deposits into our account, and we hope that there's enough. We're hanging on it that there's enough because I'm writing a check to make a payment based on that deposit that was made to me. I'm thinking that's going to cover the debt that I have due. But look at what happens in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Ugh, this hurts. Matthew 7, 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me," this is Christ speaking, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wondrous, wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's the religious deposit. I mean, hang the whatever religion you want it to be. Whatever religion you have in the top left corner of that, just drop it in your account and hope that they've got enough to cover. But it's not enough to cover. It's going to bounce. It's going to bounce out. That's a sad state of affairs. You're going spending, paying your eternal debt on a check that doesn't have enough to cover. What else? Let's look at Revelation 20. And I'm sorry, it's just on 10 all the time. I apologize for that. I went to a public speaking course and they were like, "You're a freight train. You're going to need to take a breath." I was like, "I can't. I am what I am." Okay, Revelation 20. Imagine living with me. Pray for Jenny, please. Everyone pray for Jenny. Okay, Revelation 20, we're going to look at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great." I don't know. I don't think that this means tiny in stature and big in stature. "Small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And in 15 it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into fire." So we just talked about religion coming through, and maybe even good works coming through. We just talked about that. And then look at 12. "Great and small. I'm successful. I don't need it. Look how good everything is. Everything is going fine. That's coming due too. That's coming due too, because you're reading a verse right here that says everybody got judged, and if they weren't found in the book of life, that check bounced. It bounced. It was a return deposited item. In God's eyes, I want us to remember, in God's eyes, if God was the bank, we're broke. We're broke. Our account is broke. You have nothing. You are broke. We are broke. But by grace, through faith, it all changes. All of it. All of it changes. Now, your spiritual account after you applied the finished work of Christ to your heart, let's look at Romans 8. Flip back to Romans. This verse, I mean, it's like a go-to for me. Like, it's always in my brain. It's always like back there saying, "Can you believe that? Can you believe that?" Look at this. Romans 8:16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's not a question that we could be. It says, you know, you might be a child. So, like, hang on. It says we are children of God. And the next verse just, I mean, can we maybe do laps? I don't know. That's crazy. Don't stay. "If children, then heirs." What? "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified." I know a little something about being a joint heir. A little something. Both of my parents have passed away. Well, they have not passed away. Both of my parents are in heaven, and I myself have been a joint heir. I have a brother. If you listen, I'm sorry I didn't mention you in the three that have been steady in the 17. You too, you have been steady. I also have a brother who's been there for 17 years, I promise. Okay, but I have a brother, we were joint heirs. And everything that my parents left behind, we split, even. And thank God there was no division, it was split, it was even. Look at what this verse says. It calls you a joint heir with Christ Almighty. What? For what? For what? So where there was an individual account, remember, it was only me, only I can access it. That individual account becomes a joint account. Now, there's a difference between an individual account and a joint account. There's a big difference. You know why? Because both have access to that account. You have free access back and forth. The bills are paid and the riches are delivered. The blessings are in spiritual places. It's free access back and forth. Well, are you getting married again? Single account. Don't do individual accounts. You need a joint account. You need to have access both together. Both together. And that's delivered to us. That's amazing. The bank no longer sees you broke. They don't see you broke. I don't know who's broke and who's not. I don't know who brought the money to account or who didn't. I don't know whose bills they are, who they're not. I see one joint account. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Look at Romans 4. Romans 4, 22. Now, this is not just a pretty, like a cute little analogy. This is a heavy doctrine. It's a heavy doctrine. And that doctrine is justification by faith. This is important, although the analogy works. Check it out, 4:22. Now, in here, the Bible is talking about Abraham, father of the faith, and you could read starting up in 16. You could get going, but we're gonna narrow in for the sake of time on to 20. Okay, he, meaning Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed, counted, deposited, given, imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it wasn't the faith that made him righteous. It was the faith in God that then takes the righteousness and counts it to his account. Now, look what happens. It doesn't just stop at Abraham. That's really great. Good for Abraham. I'm really happy. Every time I look up the stars, one of the kids says, Abraham's children. It's great. Good for Abraham. But what does that mean for me? What's in it for me? It says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Brethren, it is a joint account. Your debts that were due when Christ is added to your account, he picks them up. He says, I got you. I'll cover it. I got you. It could be called double imputation. He picks up those debts and you pick up the righteousness because it's all one account. Once you accept that salvation, it's all one account. It reminds me of a beautiful song, and I'm going to have to do it. I'm not going to play it. I'm just going to say. Okay, this song is called His Robes for Mine. I'll read it quick, not that you expected anything else. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine. Saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. Hallelujah, double imputation. What? For me, for what? What did I have to do? I had to call upon his name and everything outside, and we could argue, outside of calling upon his name, it's all his. It's all in his account. I just get access. On the joint account, I just get to go up and I get to say, can I have some of that? Can I? Oh, gosh. And you know what? Retirement. Now, don't lie to me. Everybody says, well, I like to work. I know you kind of like to work, but you don't really like to work. Where you had a direct deposit, you now have a retirement plan. And that's important. Look at Matthew. Matthew 11. You know this one too. I promise you. Matthew 11. You have a retirement plan. It's amazing retirement plan too. Now you were the servant to sin, and the wages, what you got paid was death. Look at what you have in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm so tired of working. So tired. I mean, don't lie. Some people like they, I feel refreshed and energized after my days off. And I'm like the honest one who's like, I'm planning my next time off. I don't know what you're talking about. Like, I just want to chill out a little bit. But look, just because you have a retirement plan doesn't mean, I can see Mr. Eli, he's like, I want to work after retirement. But you want to do stuff that you love. Like most people, when they retire, even if they're working, I could see Mike doing some electrical work. I could see Matt doing some, but you're doing it because you love it, right? It's not, I don't got to punch the clock and, oh, there you go, eat hard out. I'm doing it because I love it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Now, even though you have retirement, brethren, even though we have retirement, it doesn't mean that we got to stop working. Like we could still do what we love, can't we? And look at what it says in Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians, we'll start at 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now listen, somebody's working, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. We could still work, brethren, but it ain't work anymore. It's love. It's something I love to do. You got to get to a place where I ain't working for the salvation. I'm working because I'm laying it down. I love to do it. I love to do it. Do you consider balling? Do you consider that work? But it's work, right? You got to put in work. But it's something I love to do, and that's where we've got to get. Just because you've got a retirement plan doesn't mean that you don't have to do some work. And last but not least, well, it's kind of last but not least, you have access. We have access where there was no access ever before. Before, we had individual accounts. Now, we have this amazing access. Look at Romans 5. Now, I have access. I have access to my bank account, and pretty much I have access to my physical bank account 24/7. Like for instance, there's a brother in here who I owe some dough, and I was supposed to go to the bank and get it before, but I forgot to do that actually. But I could just go and grab the dough that I owe him and give it back to him, right? I have access whenever I need that. I have access to go. Look at Romans 5. My Bible move. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Can you imagine? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access to eternal grace. Amen. It's crazy. Amen. It's absolutely crazy that we have continual access. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10:12, a couple pages over, says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him." Amen. Every access, access. He's rich, brethren. Call upon him. Now, this one is specifically talking about, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then look at the transition here. Look at the transition. Look at what happens. It goes from the same Lord is rich, and then it immediately moves into someone doing something with those riches. It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then we move, and it goes, well, how are they going to call? How can they call? Somebody's got to do something. Going back to this labor of love, somebody's got to do something, right? It says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him?" It's very practical. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how practical God is. Let's do some deductive reasoning. "How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" So it goes from these eternal riches into, now go say something about it. Go do something for someone else. You've got the riches. Go do something for someone else. It reminds me when we were cleaning out my parents' house. And I don't even know if Jenny knew. But we found a note from my mom. I think it was maybe our first year dating. I'm such a baby. Maybe our first year dating. And it was a note that said, "Maddie, use this to take Jenny out for a nice dinner." And I think it was her birthday. Just a single line that said, "Here's something I want to give to you in your account. Take it and bless somebody else with it." What a beautiful picture. A parent saying, "I've got you covered. Take this and go give it to somebody else." That's what it's saying right here. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And we're wrapping up, I promise. Ephesians 3, we're going to start in 8. It says, "Unto me," this is me, "who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You have no idea. You have no idea what is in that joint account. Unsearchable. You can't even figure it out if you want. You could get a glimpse. You could get a glimpse. But you can't figure it out even if you tried. And look at what goes down to 12. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence." I am confident that if I went down the block. I am confident that if I went down the block and pulled out my ATM card, I'm confident that I'd get money, right? But it freezes. It gives me the wrong amount. Am I so much more confident that when I go to the throne of grace, that it's going to spit out what I need? Am I confident? Are we confident? Are we confident? Because look at what happens after this. Look at what happens at 12. That's where I was. 12. "Where I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory," we're talking about blessing someone else. Now, I'll call it out. I'll call it out. I want my grower uppers in church. That's me. I want my youth to tune in right here. Tune in. There's also this crazy phenomena. It's called spoiled rich kid phenomena. I just grew up with a silver spoon in my mouth. I got access to these riches, and I am not going to do anything because I know that I am blessed. Whoa unto us. That is the reason why for 4, 5, 6 years I was in the wilderness. I had no idea what it was like to be broke. I was never broke. I found these unsearchable riches at the age of 4. But they were almost meaningless to me because I didn't know what it was like to be broke. I pray, I hope all of us grower-uppers, all of us potential spoiled kids, look at Romans 3. I'm sorry, liar, Revelation 3. I'm moving out of the way of this camera like you could not believe. trying to limit my digital footprint. Revelation 3. Woe unto us. Woe unto us, spoiled rich kids, talking to the church here. And again, you know what this is. Revelation 3 and verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." I feel like so forlorn when I read this, like God's saying to me. I don't feel fiery, like maybe he is, but to me, I feel like he's just disappointed. And it's worse when I say to my kids, I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed. Like it hits them real hard. And maybe that's why I read it like that. I feel like Christ, like just looking at me, looking at Laodicea and just saying, I'm not angry, I'm disappointed. And that hurts me. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Please, please don't let that be us, spoiled rich kids. Please don't let that be us. Just because you don't know what it's like to be broke, you've always grown up with the unsearchable riches. Please. Please don't go back to the individual account. Please don't do it. Please. I beg of you. And last but not least, hey, did you know Christ is also in the mortgage business? It's amazing to me that he's also in the mortgage business. You're in between homes right now. You're actually in between homes. The contract has been executed on your next home. And I know that that's stressful and a pain in the butt. And maybe it's stressful and a pain in the butt. You know, I'm caught betwixt two. But let's look at Ephesians 1. Let's end where we started. Now, there's this thing when you're buying a house, it's called the earnest money deposit. And what an earnest money deposit is, it's this down payment that you give to the seller, the person you want to buy a house from. You give them an earnest money deposit. What that does is it kind of shows your intentions. It shows that you're legit. It shows that you really have an interest. Because I could just say, I'll take the house. But if I don't got skin in the game, like, you know, maybe if I could back out easier. It's just not. Let me tell you something. You're in between homes. Look at Ephesians 1, 13. "In whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Let's put that to bed, brethren. There ain't nothing that we can do that removes what was done, what we celebrate today, what we look back at today. There is nothing that can be done. But look at what it says in 14. Which is the earnest. I remember when I was like in work and I was like, oh my goodness, it's an earnest money deposit. And then I was like, it's an earnest, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He made an earnest money deposit for us. He gave you the down payment. And what this is saying is that there is going to be a future purchase. So brothers and sisters, brethren, the contract was executed on the cross. Signed in his blood. It is finished. It is over. The contract has been executed. Done. That's number one. The down payment is made. That's your salvation. Now I know we're fully saved, fully sealed. I know it. But we only got a taste. We got a down payment. This verse tells us it is the earnest money deposit. We've got this down payment and the deal is closing soon. One day soon, with a shout, we will take off out of here. We'll leave this house behind. The deal will be closed, and he is gone to prepare a place for us. Amen? Amen? One day soon, we will be there. Don't forget that. Don't walk out of here and go back to an individual account and forget who you are. Do not pray for rain and not have the faith to go buy an umbrella. You have a joint account with the Most High, brethren. Walk out of here and believe it. And as we take the Lord's table, remember why. Not because of you, not because of me, not because of this place, not because of pastor, not because any of that. You have access and a joint account because of one man. One man, Christ Jesus. Praise him. If you don't know him, get in, sign his name to your account. And if you do know him, you've got unsearchable riches.